you'd open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, better put us in the right book, hadn't I? As you're looking for the second chapter, let me use these minutes to thank you for those of you who are brave enough to come back, having heard me already once and some twice. It shows your resilience, consistency, and maybe you're just a little deaf. Actually, I'm the one that's working impaired today. Somehow, in trying to fix one of my hearing aids, I clogged it up. And so I decided to not run batteries and just wait till I can take it to the doctor this week. I did it yesterday. So if I say, huh, or excuse me, or pardon me, that's because I'm a little deaf. And actually, I do like my hearing aids, but, you know, it's just me. What can I say? I have enjoyed the drive out here, believe it or not, especially when I get off at Litchfield, because when you get off, I like highway driving. I learned to drive highway driving, but, you know, highway driving is kind of impersonal. When you get off the beaten path, it becomes much more personal and enjoyable. I found the same thing in traveling, that when you go on mission trips, you still get to see some of the same sights of an area, but you get to know the people that are below the level of taking care of tourists, and you get to meet real people and not people who take care of tourists. And so I've enjoyed churches in that regard. And I, as a college professor, often don't have a chance to get to a new church, and certainly within a certain radius. The older I get, the shorter my radius gets. But I've appreciated Chris asking me to be here, and I've enjoyed being with you. And I'm almost sure that by the time next weekend is over, you're going to be really glad for Chris to be back. I take it with their discussion that you have a brother of the same age.
A son.
Oh, a son. Okay, well. The way you are talking, it sounded to me like maybe there was a twin in the family. I have twin grandsons, so I have a friend who said, I have twin sisters. One of them is the smartest person you ever met, and the other one is the dumbest. He said, the dumbest is so dumb she forgot her sister's birthday. That's supposed to be true, and I'm like, okay. I can understand that. I forget my birthday, too, although 52 was a good year. I remember that one. Being now 60, I can look back. See, I'm the younger age of old. So everybody older than me still treats me like a kid, but I'm at least old enough to be the younger age of old. So there it goes. You're not there yet. Hang in there. So anyway, let's get on with 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 2. That's why I keep saying 2. It's 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses, although we'll talk about more than that. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my wisdom my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's pray. This morning I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to lay aside the nuts and bolts of life, both those things that occupied our thoughts yesterday and even this morning, and certainly those things that are yet to happen this afternoon, for there is plenty of time to think about those things. Help us in the next 30 minutes to an hour, listen to your word, listen to your spirit. Help us to see the clarity of what your word says. And I pray, Lord, help us to yield to the conviction and affection that the Spirit places in us for the truths that you give us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of review, we pretty much in the end of the first chapter talked about how the wisdom of God was greater than the wisdom of man, just as the power of God is greater than the power of man, so that if you're going to boast, boast in this: you know God. He then in chapter 2 comes back to the issue of the power and wisdom of God. In that first paragraph, he lays out for us his simple preaching of the gospel, because he wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts, to be so evidently his that no one could say, well, I was tricked by what he said. I was promised, a rosy future, and it's not been that way. It was not eloquent words. I didn't convince you by my oratory powers. I didn't convince you by how smart I am or not. And this is, by the way, never a problem for me. I never have to worry about being way too oratorial or too smart. The only thing I have to do is every so often I have to throw in a large word. It's a contract thing. It just lets you know I teach college. It doesn't harm me, though. It's a blank bullet. So don't worry about that. So I don't have to worry about being too smart. Having said that, Paul said, I don't want you to think of my wisdom or my eloquence. I just want you to see God's power change your heart so that you know that it was God who did it. I don't want you to think of anybody that had anything other to do with it than God. And yet, he then turns here with verse 6 and says, but there is a wisdom I have to tell you as you mature in the faith. Part of being wiser in your faith is this whole transition from I think I took part in that to I took part in that only because God did all the work and I got all the benefit. And so he's going to make that transition here for us, and look at how he does this. He said, among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, nor did the rulers of this age who are doomed, that they didn't understand it. It's a secret and hidden wisdom. Notice he said, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay, now, this broaches a whole lot of subjects. But I think the central one is that it addresses what the Bible teaches of how we understand God and His purposes and plans. The world would have us think that God cannot be good if evil exists, or he can't be all-powerful if evil exists. Because if he was good and all-powerful, he would get rid of it. The problem is that this assumes that the purpose and plan of God is that evil doesn't exist ever in this world. And while it's difficult to hold and understand, God obviously has a purpose for evil, and thus for evil people, thus sinners. So that you could almost capitalize the entire gospel in the phrase, God saves sinners. Well, if there's not any evil, who are sinners? And yet, since there is evil, that's all of us. There's not anybody who ever comes to Christ who wasn't a sinner. Now, it doesn't say God saves all sinners, but it just says that everybody God saves was a sinner. When I was in college, I was called to my first pastorate as a senior in college. And the name of the town's in the middle of Texas, and it was called Center City, Texas. And my mother said, "What a great place to pastor, Center City." Ah, thanks, Mom. Love you too. Okay, so, but this is where this transition in thinking comes. And I'm going to lay out for you kind of in broad outline what it is I think the Bible teaches about both the power and wisdom of God and the plan and purpose of God. I believe that God knows everything. God doesn't just know everything that has happened and will happen. He even knows what could have happened and what might happen, but it won't. He knows what's on your tongue before your brain has formed it. He knows what you're not saying. And He knows what you might have said if certain other situations had happened. So, this is hard to imagine. But if you would, think of God before He creates anything, understanding all the possible ways the world could have been created and all the possible ways that history could be shaped, both in the large movement of nations and in the personal movement of people. That being all-knowing, especially into what has not happened, means he understands all the options. And so before the beginning of the world, He chose the one thread of options, both in every personal life and in the history of nations and such. And He fit the one that best fitted His purpose. And that's what He decreed would happen. He called it here, God decreed before the ages. And God's decree before the ages was to select the one timeline with all the options of every person in it that fit His purpose. And that purpose was to exhibit His glory through the lives of men and women, humans. Some humans would exhibit His glory by living under the onus of the way they've treated Him and spending eternity in that punishment. And others, equally deserving, would live under His grace, showing how kind He is, that He not only forgives their sins, but restores their fellowship and even gives them a better place than they were created to have, such that they display His glory, not just in how God works in their lives, but in how God manifests His own Son in their lives. So that when we act Christ-like because of God's infilling Spirit, we display God's glory. And we live up to what we were made to be. And that is conduits of the grace and power and goodness and glory of God. So you understand, God's ultimate purpose isn't the salvation of your soul, but it is the ultimate plan to create and finish His purpose, the salvation of your soul. And you know, I don't care if it's God's purpose or plan, I just like the fact that He saved my soul. You know? And so, when we become Christians, we see all the outward things that the flesh would see. We see, someone says, "You're a sinner," and you're like, that's not news. I'm not only a sinner, I'm really good at it. But I'm working on getting better. at sinning.
We recognize the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We remember yielding to His call in our lives. We remember coming forward and praying and asking and receiving Him. And so in our flesh, in our living memory, is all the things we experienced and all the things we did. But when the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, lets us in on God's secret wisdom and His decree, what we find out is, the only reason I heard about my sinfulness is that God, who is in control of all things and is working out the passage of history according to the decrees that He made, brought things and influences into my life and quickened me to hear them. So I can't take benefit that I heard the call of Christ. I can take glory in that He called me in a way that He made sure I heard Him. He got my attention. It might have been a subtle rap on the shoulder. Might have been more like my dad would do, a subtle, not so subtle rap on the rear end. That always got my attention. I don't know why that was. He didn't thump me on the head. He was afraid he'd hurt that. It's too delicate. So you understand that when we take a step back and we listen and find out all the things that God is doing, all the things that are unseen, all the ways in which God manages the world, even to, you know, this weather front and that weather front and this event in economics and all these other, the way He manages all things so that they work out the way He wants them to, that includes that He found a way into my heart. He found a way to quicken me. He found a way to call me. He found a way to atone for me. He found a way that the Holy Spirit would not only grab me effectively, but keep me effectively. And so what I realize as I mature in the faith, as I read the Word, as the Lord begins to show these things to me, is that I didn't really do anything except receive, 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 get, get. And God is the only one I can boast in. I can't say, you know, I can't stick in my thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. I have to say, I stuck in my thumb, I pulled out a plum, and thank God there's a plum in there. Otherwise, all I got is a messy thumb. It's almost as if God wants us to see His uncompromising kindness toward us in that He actively pursued us into His own arms. So that Christ could say, my sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name, and they hear me and follow me. That's not because they're good sheep. It's because He's a great shepherd. And God does all the things that are necessary in our life, not only to bring us, but to keep us. Such that you could almost say, that in order for the devil to take us away from the Lord, he has to break the grip of God. Indeed, the great missionary Bertha Smith, I don't know how many of you are older GAs, but back when I was a GA, y'all know what GAs are? It's not really Girls in Action back then, it was Girls Auxiliary. You understand when your mother teaches GAs and you're a little boy, you're a GA. Okay? Just the way it is, okay? I didn't wear the crown or the sash, doggone it. I'd have hit him with the scepter. But I still went to GAs. And one of the books that they read, one of the common books was The Missionary Life, is it Go and Tell by Bertha Smith. And Bertha Smith, who is a wonderful, wonderful lady, she's with the Lord now, but I know my dad got to meet her and talk with her later in her life and later in his life and really appreciated the contact. She tells the story of being in China during the beginning parts of World War II when the Japanese were taking over those parts of China, and she was in those parts. And what the Japanese commanders would do the higher generals, the higher field marshals would tell their armies, okay, I want you to take this city and you've got 5 days to do it in. Now, if you get it done in three, the other 2 days you can do anything you want. Anything's legal. Anything, just run havoc. You get 2 days for it. So they were motivated. And sure enough, when it came to her area, she became extremely worried because her charges were all teenage young girls. And she began to pray to the Lord for their safety. And one day, one morning in the still of the morning when she's in her quiet time and she's out in nature and she's reading her Bible, she sees something about in the Gospel of John about I am in you and you are in me and I am in the Father. And as she began to read it, it's like in her mind she said, I saw this box. And this box was labeled God. And I opened the box and I pulled another box out and the box was labeled Christ. And I opened the box and I pulled the box out and it said Bertha. And I opened the box and I pulled the box and it said Christ or the Holy Spirit, you know. So it's like a flood of understanding of the truth of a scripture said to her, in order to violate you, they have to break the power of God. They have to break the power of the Son. They have to violate the Spirit in you to get to you. And if God lets them do that, He's got a reason for it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, that's from Job. Nobody knows suffering like Job, I don't think, except Christ. When the Japanese came in, she took a list of her girls' names and went straight to the commandant of the army. I mean, she just marched right into his presence. She said, I'm Bertha Smith. I'm an American missionary. These girls are in my charge. If anything happens to them, I will hold you personally responsible. That's it. She walked out. You say, well, that's bold as brass. No, that's as bold as a Christian, depending on the power of God. Nothing happened to them. And what Bertha was trying to remind us is that it's all on God. It's all on believing in Him. And sometimes believing in Him is He heals. And sometimes believing in Him is He calls home. I was in interim pastor in a church, and this guy wanted the church to pray for him, and I asked him to come forward at the end of the service. And what I didn't know is that everybody there knew he would not do that. Everybody but me and him. I asked him to come forward, sit down. He didn't hesitate. Came over, sit down. I asked the men of the church to come gather around him and ask anybody else that wants to join them to pray, to put their hands on each other to him and pray. We prayed. He told me on his deathbed, some months later, he said, that night I was healed. The power of God came over me and just took hold of me, and I utterly experienced that cleansing work that says to God, whatever you want to do, I'm with you. He said, Brother Curtis, from that moment on, it didn't matter what happened to this because I was healed. You say, well, he wasn't healed. He still died of the same brain tumor he had. Yeah, but he did. He died of a brain tumor, but his body, which ran out, housed a new spirit, which got a new body. He considered that healed. I'm not going to call him wrong. Because he experienced not the eloquence of man, but the power of God. But then the power of God helped him to grab a hold of the wisdom of God. That just as he tells you, let him who boasts to boast in the Lord, he tells you that your faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. That means I believe God can talk me into coming to Him in such a way that He's the one who does it, and yet He didn't violate me in any sense. There's never a day in heaven I'm going to stomp my little feet and say, I did not want to be here. There is nobody in heaven that will have a tantrum. All my friends are in hell. I want to go to them. No one's going to do that. They're not dragged kicking and screaming into glory. They're elevated into glory. Now, there'll be plenty of people in hell that wish they weren't there. However, the wickedness of humanity says that while they will wish they were not in hell, they will not still want to be in heaven. For them, the presence of Christ would be hell. So he tells us, among the mature, there's a wisdom this age doesn't understand. They'll hear it and go, that didn't make sense to me. And you can only just smile and say, I know. And even as you read the Bible and it pours out to you, and you start seeing this change from what's in it for me to what's in it for God, you start to recognize that God is doing something to you. You read the story of Abraham. You know who's the hero in the story of Abraham? This is not a trick question. It's God. See, it's not a story about Abraham. It's a story about how Abraham was treated by God. Same thing with Job. The story of Job is the story of how God treated Job. You say, well, I think God treated Job unfairly. I don't know. At the end of the book, he gets to talk to God direct. No pope. I don't know. I hadn't done that. You say, well, but his children died early. Let me see now. They left this mortal soil to take their place in God's glorious firmament. Wow, weren't they robbed? In Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim goes to the town of Vanity Fair, and he's with his good friend, Faithfulness. And for being Christians, they were arrested and put into a public jail. It was out external, so all the elements it got to enjoy. And one night, an angel comes to them and says, I have news for you. For one of you, it's great news. For the other one, it's just good news. The good news is that one of you will be set free. You know what that meant? That meant the great news was one of them was going to die. And I remember the horror I felt when they came and took Faithful away and executed him for being a Christian. It just left me speechless. And then Pilgrim starts his song about the greatness of God's glory and how kind he was to his friend Faithful to promote him early. Faithful got the reward. He had to keep on trucking. That's not the way we see things. Because the way we see things is wrong. That's the way God sees things. And that's what God is trying to mature us in. To see things His way. To see how is He structuring this. What is His plan and purpose? How is God orchestrating these things? And how do I praise Him for whatever happens? Now, in Christian circles and theological circles, when you talk about the decrees of God, you're talking about the decisions He made before He created. When you talk about the providence of God, what you're talking about is what God does in time and space so that what He decreed actually happened. As He said in Isaiah, I am God, I have planned it. And if I've planned it, won't I bring it to pass? There will be a time in glory when we will look and God will say, okay, here's the timeline I decreed. And here's the timeline that happened. Wow. It's exactly perfect. He says, sure, what else? What else would it be? I'm perfect. We will wonder. We will stand in awe. Because God will show us in many ways the things He did to bring those things about. Remember the prophet, I think it was Elisha. It's Elijah or Elisha. They're not identical, but just one consonant does not a memory make. But I think it was Elijah who was standing there and he was surrounded by the army of Israel. And he has no fear. And his young servant, his companion, is quaking in his boots. And he says, "Oh Lord, take the scales off his eyes so that he can see." And all of a sudden, the young man looked, and for every soldier of Israel, there were two angels of God on either side of them in control. What would the world make of that? Oh, he's delusional. Yeah, well, you know what? The guy that was the captain of that group, he must have been delusional too, because he wasn't willing to tell Elijah what he had to do. He just pleaded with him to do it, because if he didn't, the king would kill him. So he wasn't sure whether he wanted to die from Elijah's hand or the king's hand. He just didn't want to die at all. So he implored with the prophet, "Please." Commanders don't do that. Have any of you served in the military? When's the last time a major comes up and said, "Son, I really would be beholden to you if you'd do guard duty today. And if you could shine your boots and look good too, that'd be really nice. And we'll give you a weapon even though it's unloaded. But challenge and shoot anybody but it's unloaded. I'd really consider that as a favor I'll pay back." I don't think that ever happens. My grandfather-in-law, we have the same grandchildren, is a West Point grad. He was a major. I can't imagine Major Porch ever looking at someone and saying, "Gee, they're a private. I really would. I'd just like you to kind of salute me once, would you please?" You know, yeah, right. You just don't get that impression, do you? And yet, what has happened with the wisdom of God? It always leaves us with the opinion that God deserves the credit, I boast in Him, that faith in Christ has been the power, and that power has been to my benefit. Why? I do not know. And the only thing I can squeeze out of the Bible that tells me why is, well, it pleased God to do it. I even pray that way. "Lord, here's so-and-so. I think they're lost. Father, may it please you to bring them to yourself." Why? Why do I ask that? Because the pleasures of God are worth it. Because now all of a sudden, I see God as not only large and in charge, but as the great shepherd. How do you tell the shepherd, "Buy that sheep"? You say, please buy that sheep. So, as we look here, it says here in verse 8, that if the rulers of this age understood what he just told us, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, but it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us. How? Through His Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So He's telling us that the one person in creation that would know God best is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God reveals to us the wisdom of God, so that we see in the cross of Christ both the power of God and the wisdom of God. That God planned our salvation in Christ. He performed it in the work of Christ, and He applies it to us individually by His Spirit. This is not, then, a statement of a mystical relationship. There is one, but it's not, "I'm just going to go around until the Holy Spirit tells me." You're going to run into things that way, okay? That's a dangerous thing. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit says, read what He wrote. You say, "Well, some of that I just don't understand." Well, some of it I don't understand either. I'm not going to admit that in public now. Just keep that under your hat, if you get a hat. No, I don't understand it all either. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He has not revealed to me the end times. But the plain teaching of Scripture, he's pretty well beat me to death with. So I was talking with this young guy in college. He had tattoos all over his body. He was a white kid. And he had dreadlock rolls around wax that had been in for some time. He was clean. You know, he didn't smell particularly. And I've got a pretty good nose. But we were having this discussion about following the plain teachings of Scripture. And he said, well, give me an example. Now, I try not to take advantage of college kids, but then again, I do come to this discussion armed. So I knew this kid was fairly charismatic, because at chapel, he would run up and down the aisles. Well, not run up and down, but he'd go down the front and raise his hands and sway. And I don't know everything he did, but, you know, you get the gist, right? So I set out this way, because I wanted to compare the wisdom of the world, even in the church, to the wisdom of God, as shown in the clear teachings of Scripture. I said, would you agree with me that most Christians define being filled with the Spirit as losing control of themselves and allowing the Spirit to take full control of their lives? He said, oh yeah, absolutely. Okay, now in Galatians, we get, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that is, you put on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control. So the wisdom of the world, even the world in the church, is the Holy Spirit has control of you when you don't have any self-control. The wisdom of God is that the Holy Spirit is in you when you do have self-control. Now, I will give this young man credit. He opened his mouth to argue with me, and he stopped himself. He said, you're right. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. That is irrefutably what that says. I had to let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. What the Holy Spirit will do is He'll take a plain teaching of Scripture, and you'll look at it and say, that's what it says, and He'll thump your heart and say, yeah, and it's precious too. See, the Holy Spirit, more than being this mystic key of operation that allows me to know something that no other Christian's ever known in 2,000 years, you know, it's not the Da Vinci Code. This work of the Holy Spirit, who knows and plumbs the thoughts of God, takes this word and he says, I'm going to impress this on your soul so that you believe this unswervingly. Sorry, tongue got in the way. And so that you have a great affection for this truth. I want you to believe what I tell you, and I want you to love what you believe. Because what I'm telling you takes you to me. And I want you to believe me and love me. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. If there was any need in the church in Corinth, it was that they grow up in the faith. But that was true in Galatians. Remember Galatians 3? Who's put the evil eye on you guys? That you started one way and then tried to go another. What's up? How did you come to Christ one way and now try to live for Christ a different way? It's not that far from Colossians, where he tries to explain Christ, the fullness of God in human form. It's not that far from the Thessalonians, whose eschatology felt that they had the imminence of God so near and dear that they sold everything they had and they went out and stood on a hilltop waiting for them to come back. I mean, at least they didn't put on black shoes and drink Kool-Aid and sit in the house on bunkers waiting for the Halley's Comet to come by. At the same time, after a while, they probably got wet. Dew, rain. They eventually probably came back home, except they didn't have a home. This isn't really unlike any part of the Bible, where the apostles that are writing, even to the parts of the Gospels, are writing to Christians as well as to non-Christians. To non-Christians, to get them to turn around and come to Christ. And for Christians, get a little closer. Come a little closer now. Get to know Christ better. You'll love Him even more because He is worth it. And you were made to live out His behavior among others. Do you think for a minute that God does not feel joy when He looks down and He sees a Christian under the influence of the Holy Spirit acting like Christ would? You don't think God looks down and goes, fake? No. He looks down and goes, wow, I feel praised. One pastor has actually defined praise as bringing joy to God by living Christ-like under the power of the Spirit. That God delights in seeing it, and we benefit from doing it. That's why the decrees ended up for our glory, the Christian's glory. Because in the final analysis, your glory will not be what great children you raised, although you should. It will not be on what a great building you built for God, although you should. It will not be in anything other than, did I portray Christ to my friends and neighbors such that whether they understood it or not, they saw His glory and His kindness and His goodness. That I can say with Paul, the glory of God rests in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to make Christ known. You say, well, my neighbors won't put up with me making Christ known. So what? When you love them in Christ's name, they'll put up with anything. I'll close with this story because it shows again the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. One of the professors at Southern Seminary was trying to study about churches that were evangelistic and growing. And so he kind of looked at the notes in the convention and said, okay, I see there's a Sunday school class down in Florida that's just doing a bang-up job, and they're all ladies that are senior citizens. That's the closest you're going to say to over 25. And but you get my drift? You got it. Okay. So he goes down and he asks the teacher, can I sit in your room and just observe? I won't ask a question. I won't say anything. She didn't believe that, but still, you know, professor's not saying anything. That's really tough. And so he did. He sat there. Now, there were two ladies that were obviously not church members and not Christians in the group. And in the Sunday school lesson, the lady that was teaching not only addressed the truth of the gospel, but got kind of personal with them and tried to explain to them in no uncertain terms her heart for their lostness and their need for Christ, and was very blunt. So after the class was over, he walked up to the two ladies. He said, can I ask you guys a question? I'd have your Sunday school teacher come over. I this is for my own curiosity. Did the way she talked to you offend you? Because it would offend a lot of people. And those two ladies said, sir, we need to let you in on an ugly little secret. These women in this class have loved on us when we were abandoned by everybody we knew. When my husband left me, these are the ladies that showed up. Not just with food, but they stayed to talk until I was ready to get out the hurt. The other lady said, my husband passed away. These ladies showed up shining shoes, getting our clothes ready for the funeral. They were there. They walked through with every step with us. They earn the right to talk to us any way they please because we know they love us. They proved it. You see, when you show Christ to somebody, it's not just four spiritual laws, a song and a poem and a prayer. And I'm not against the four spiritual laws. It is loving people in Christ so much that you earn the right to tell them about Christ. As He gives you the opportunity, it is living like Christ so that you may talk about Christ. That's the power and wisdom of the cross. Because the cross only paid for our sins, but we have not just died with Him, we've been buried with Him and raised with Him. So that we have life in Christ. And that is incomprehensible until the Spirit rustles over your dead spirit, quickens it to come to God. He did it. I've benefited. Let me tell you how to get in on the benefits. So, well, He didn't make much of you once He got you. But that wasn't His plan. Not many wise, not many strong, not many of reputation, but those whom I called. His job wasn't to make much of me. It's my job to make much of Him. Isn't it? One thing I try to do with my college guys is God gives us a great opportunity to share and grow together. And in doing so, He builds a bond of affection. When you grow closer to Christ in the presence of another Christian, and they grow closer to Christ, you create a greater bond between you, an affection bond. And I tell them, listen, guys, don't be my disciples. I don't want disciples. I don't need disciples. I can't handle disciples. Be Christ's disciple. Let's do that together. Make much of Christ. I tell you, as new friends in the faith, make much of Christ. You want to boast? Let me tell you what the Lord did. Let me tell you what Jesus did. You want to talk about power and wisdom? Try raising people from the dead. He not only did that with Christ, He did that with me. I was spiritually dead, and He plucked me out of that death and rejuvenated me. Spirit of God has plumbed and He has put in our hearts through the medium of His Word and the power of His person. And now we'll see if we really depend on Him or if we just said we did. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your undying affection. I take that back, Lord. I thank You for Your dying affection. And I thank You, Lord, that that dying affection didn't stay dead. I thank You, God, that in Your wisdom, You quickened our hearts to You. And although Your quickening work and our quickened response may have been so closely aligned in time as to be unintelligible as to which came first, we know that cause and effect is that You had to quicken before we acted alive. And to You is the credit. Now, Lord, because You've not only forgiven our sins, quickened our hearts, raised us to a new life, given us opportunities to face life in ways that the world could never see, or the heart of God will know. The power of God will furnish. We ask you, Lord, reveal Christ through us. I pray, God, that you will love people in this community through the love of Christ exhibited by the people in this church. They know the people in this community that are unloved. Now, Lord, give them a compassion to love them in Christ's name because you love them. As you cause their cups to overflow with knowledge, power, and love from you, pour it out onto those around them, that God may be glorified, Christ exalted, and the power of a cross visit the stony hearts of people in this area and beyond. I ask you to do this, Lord, because you are the only one who can. I know, Lord, that you'll do it in your own time, in your own way. But while I'm not a patient person, I am resigned to your time and your way. Because it's the only way. So, Lord, I pray that you would visit on us the power of the cross and the love of Christ. In Jesus' name.